Hello, everybody. Welcome once again to another episode of Cousins for Christ, where we're three cousins who like to get together and talk about Christ. Joined once again by my cousins, Chris.
Hello.
Hello. Oh, that was Jeremy.
Yeah, it
was
me. My cousin Jeremy.
Sorry, I jumped a gun. I just thought it was me.
He thought it was his turn to go first.
I'm Jeff. We're glad to be back with you.
Very glad. I said I missed you guys.
Yeah.
I'd like to say that, but I'd be lying.
I know.
I'm joking.
We're going to be talking about, we had a request from a friend who wanted us to go over, we're going to be talking about the social gospel. As we delve into this, I think some of the points that we make are going to be closely following a discussion we had earlier about how to use, I think it was money, mm-hmm. the episode where we're talking about the use of church funds. And I think a lot of what we're going to talk about today dovetails in with that, but there's some different angles that we're going to go over.
And I think when I first started reading and kind of diving into this, I was like, well, this sounds pretty good. You know what I mean? They start talking about some stuff, but when you dive into the finer points to it, you start seeing a little bit of twist here and twist there. So I'm glad we're going over this. This is a good one.
Yeah. I think what you'll find too on this topic, it's kind of what I would consider a polarizing topic.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of folks who, really have, I guess, really set opinions on certain things and how to use church money, and more especially how not to use it. And I think what we're all trying to do here, one, we want to provide these lessons and discussions based solely on scriptural authority. We're
Correct.
Taking everything from the Bible, but we're also challenging you to read your Bible, think about stuff, and see, where you land on this topic. So, again, this was a lesson that a friend of mine from church had asked us to talk about, and this came from one of their, this is a lesson from one of their workbooks that they were using on the last quarter, I think, on Sunday mornings, but it's entitled The Social Gospel, and I'm going to read this introduction, guys, just kind of set the tone.
Go ahead.
As we go through this. So it says, the historical movement known as the social gospel movement involved religious groups shifting their focus away from an emphasis upon the next life and seeking to cure social problems through applying biblical principles. In our own day, even among those who still emphasize the next life, there's an increasing emphasis upon appealing to man's social needs as a way to motivate interest in spiritual matters. This may involve anything from churches building gymnasiums and playgrounds to providing medical treatment to those in needy countries. That's the setup. Are we trying to bring people to Christ by appealing to their social and physical needs?
Some people are.
Well, I mean, I drive past a church in Bellevue that it looks like they're having a rave. They have basketball hoops. There's people in there playing skee ball.
Okay.
And all this other stuff. So there's a lot going on in there to draw people in.
I want to underscore this entire discussion and how we help people, how we use money, whether it be from the church collection, whether it be individual contributions, broadening the borders of God's kingdom. Would you say that's our mission statement as Christians? To broaden the borders of God's kingdom?
Yeah.
Is that not the Great Commission?
Correct.
Yeah.
To spread the word of God. Okay, let's keep that in mind as we go down through here. The first point, how does the gospel address man's social needs? Any takers? How does the gospel address our social needs, not our spiritual ones?
All right, well, so about the physical, and you were mentioning something about, you know, we have our physical needs and we also have our spiritual needs, which for me, the Bible is here for our spiritual needs. Because in Matthew,
what's most important?
The spiritual needs.
Okay.
We have a very short time of this life in our body. We're working on our relationship with God for eternity. So in Matthew, he even speaks on this in Matthew 6, verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? He's going to take care of us. I believe so. And he's done it in my life, even when I haven't been the best example of a Christian. He's taken care of that. Our focus is supposed to be more on the spiritual side, in my opinion.
Y'all's preacher here, not naming names if we're allowed to do that or not, but has often said he's never seen a Christian begging bread. And I agree, especially in light of the verses that you just read us, Matthew chapter 6, right?
Chris, yes.
What that was. I do believe inherently that God's going to take care of our physical needs. It may not necessarily be in the way we want. But he's going to take care of us. He's going to feed us. He's going to clothe us. So as being a physical and spiritual being, we do need both, with the emphasis on spiritual.
Well, even the previous verse on that one, and I'm sorry if I should have read that one first, it said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet of your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat? Is the body than raiment? He's telling you right there that if you focus on the right things, that doesn't mean you're going to have a brand new car parked in your driveway okay. or live in a huge house, but it means he promises to take care of.
If you're a Christian, is that what he's saying there? If you're a member of the church, if you're a Christian, he's going to take care of you?
That's, I believe, if you focus on and do the right
things.
So what
if you're not a Christian? Is that necessarily going to apply to folks who are not Christians?
I don't believe so.
Okay, let's go with that.
I don't believe so. That could, I mean.
So God takes care of his own, so to speak.
Yeah.
Isn't there a verse,
I'm not saying that people that are not Christians may not get a hand here and there from God, but I think that if you follow Christ, your needs and wants are not to worry about it because God will cover it.
Don't we also read in the scripture that if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, all these things will be added unto you?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay,
absolutely.
So that adds some scriptural reference to that.
And I think, let me go back, I think Jeremy said it correctly too. You are going to get hands. God loves us all equally. He wants us to have a relationship with him. So I do believe he takes care of those, and he gives opportunities and stuff. Because he says, doesn't it rain on the just and unjust alike?
Mm-hmm.
So people are going to get good opportunities.
Sure.
And it's not to prove, like, well, things are going really well for me, I don't need to be a Christian. You know what I mean? Like, because my life's going well. No, it's not.
But we've identified that there's people out there. We are physical beings.
Correct.
We have things that we need.
Absolutely.
And we know that there's people out there who are less fortunate than ourselves.
Yeah.
What role, if any, is the church to play in assisting the needs of those who are less fortunate than ourselves? And that's going to be what we're going to continue to explore here. What should draw people to Christ?
Christ.
Okay. In its simplest term, Christ.
I mean, if
Are hungering and thirsting after righteousness.
I just say a relationship with God.
Okay.
Yeah.
Being in a close relationship with God.
Was Jesus benevolent?
Yes.
Did Jesus help people?
Yes.
Okay. If we take absolutely yes. So if Jesus is our example, we should also be benevolent and help others, correct?
Yeah, well, I mean, it tells us that the first two commandments, the most important two commandments is love thy God, you know, and the second one is love thy neighbor like yourself.
Do you think helping your neighbor, Jeremy, is an act of love to that individual?
Well, yeah, I mean, it's like this. I've said this 100 times on here. Like, if I'm hungry, I'm going to eat. So if I see, your neighbor's anyone out there,
mm-hmm.
is if you see somebody hungry and starving, you should give them food because you would want somebody to give you that food if you was in their place. If they're cold, give them a jacket because if you were cold, you would put a jacket on yourself. That's what that means. So do on for them what you would do for yourself. If you're cold, you would put a jacket on. If you're hungry, you eat.
Too, right?
If you're thirsty, you would drink, so you would give them something to drink.
Yeah, I know. Isn't that part of scripture?
I agree with that. And so here's a question, and if we're going to go into this a little bit later, we can table it till then. But what's the difference between where's the line? Like, so, you know, every Sunday we give part of what we were blessed with to the church. But then that man I might be feeding who's out on the street corner who might or might not be a Christian, I'm using my own money for that situation.
I
so
and
I don't
keep
know
that
gonna,
in mind.
So we're gonna
that's gonna be an underlying thread through this entire discussion.
Yeah.
Uh, So Jesus was benevolent. He showed compassion. We have an example in Matthew 14, 13 through 21. I'll turn there. I don't know if I'm going to read the entire passage, but many people are familiar with this. It's where Jesus fed the 5,000.
Yep.
And we have a...
I would say that was benevolent, wouldn't you?
Well, yeah, because... do you have that, Chris? Or if not, I've got it.
Yeah, I've got it right here. Which verse do you want me to start
with? What does it say in verse 14?
In verse 14, the people saw this miracle that Jesus did. They said he must truly be the prophet who is coming into the world. This was right after they had eaten.
And that's...
that is
John. What I was looking for was compassion. I've got 14:14, Matthew 14, verse 14.
Oh, I'm sorry. I was in verse chapter 6.
In chapter 14, we read that... I'm sorry, you were right. I'm sorry. I just had a verse there when it said, when he feeds the 5,000.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 14, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. So I keyed in on that. Jesus was benevolent. He had compassion. What does compassion mean?
Care for others.
Care, right?
Empathy.
You feel,
it's...
Right. He healed their sick. And a lot of these things, I think, not only was he helping people, he was also showing his power.
Yeah.
By performing miracles.
Absolutely.
Demonstrating that he was the Son of God. But he fed the 5,000. We read on in chapter... Now, did Jesus have an ulterior motive in feeding these 5,000s, other than compassion?
Well, I don't think so, because if you look at it, what he's doing with his compassion, he's with the chapters that we're discussing in the Bible, he's doing the first two commandments. The first thing he's going to be doing through this whole time is preaching and teaching God. He's showing love to God and teaching and trying to show them the relationship that they need. And then second, he's showing love for his neighbor. He's feeding and he is also healing.
Is that an example for us as Christians?
Absolutely.
That we should help others. And again, we're going to come back later and maybe start kind of dicing out, like, how do we fund that? So when Jesus was feeding the 5,000, if you go into John chapter 6, beginning of that chapter, it's kind of a recount of what we just read in Matthew about how he's feeding the 5,000. But later on, starting in verse 25, it's revealed that Jesus kind of chastises this group, because the very next day, many people were still following him, and he's like, you know, you're following me because I fed you the other day, and it satisfied your hunger. He's like, I want to teach you about something that's more important than the physical need. I want to teach you about the bread of life. And that continues down through, if you start reading in John chapter 6.
The one you're looking for right here is on verse 26, we'll start 25. The people found Jesus on the other side of the lake. They asked him, "Teacher, when did you come here?" Jesus answered, "Are you looking for me because you saw me do miracles? No, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me because you ate the bread and were satisfied. Earthly food spoils and ruins, so don't work to get that kind of food, but work to get the food that stays good always and gives you eternal life. The Son of Man will give you that food. God the Father has shown that he is with the Son of Man."
So, Jesus recognized that these people were following him just for the physical part of it. Jesus addresses the spiritual part. So we have that example of Jesus Christ showing compassion, feeding others. So ourselves as Christians, would you say it's a imperative part of us being a Christian to help others?
Well, yeah.
Okay. Again, that's a yes. The question now becomes, let me ask a bigger question, and I think this is kind of addressed further in this lesson. Is it the duty of the church to help the poor and needy of the world?
No. Not altogether.
No, I think the key, mission of the church is to spread the gospel. There are parts of it that help the needy saints and the orphans and things like that. However, the focus needs to be on spreading the gospel.
Well, I think it also mentions in there that the church funds are put aside to help pay the workers that's preaching. You know, especially back in the first century, they were, you know, the churches were feeding Paul and Timothy and all them, and that way they could do what they was doing. But I do think that the church, if there's something in your community that's just devastating, that Yeah, it wouldn't hurt to put some money there. I don't think it'd be anything wrong with helping
okay.
some of the poor if there was a disaster come about.
And there was. You remember a few years ago when they had the terrible tornadoes in Cookeville?
Mm-hmm.
There were, I don't know what how far the outreach went. I know specifically that there was a Church of Christ there in Cookeville that had received, maybe was leveled, I don't remember, but it was significant damage. And I know several congregations in this area had sent donations to help them.
Mm-hmm. Right.
There was another situation. I think there was a church in Missouri that had its roof torn off in a tornado. Funds were sent to that church. Now, that's helping those of the household of faith.
Yes.
I'm going to read Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So obviously it's stressing the household of faith, but not to the exclusion of not helping people who are not of the household of faith. I think the key word here too is we have opportunity. If we're going to assist other people, can we take that out of the church treasury, or does that have to be a private contribution?
It would, to me, it would depend on the situation.
And we're trying to back this up scripturally.
Because you couldn't just help everyone, then you would the church would run out of money for the other thing.
And that gets back to what we just said. Is it our job as the church to help the poor and needy? So we're not like this entity that everybody who's hungry, everybody who needs to be clothed, everybody who needs medical care, that's not our main job as the church, right?
No, it's to spread the gospel and take care of the Christians that are suffering. You know,
can you do that out of the contribution?
Yeah.
Now, we've had situations at the church I attend where individual members of that congregation have had personal needs that we have addressed independently of the contribution, that being the money that we give to the Lord during the service. The way we've done that is usually after the service, one of the elders will say, so-and-so is in need of this, they're in a hard, whatever it is. We take up private contributions for that. Is that kind of what you're speaking to in that situation, Jeremy?
Like I said, once again, it depends. I don't see a problem because, like it says there, help all, right? If they're, okay, like a soup kitchen, let's say.
If nice
you,
segue.
If you started a soup kitchen, if where we're at, there's really no homeless around the church we're in right now. For me, myself, if you was in a metro area, say, and there was a lot of homeless around, if you started a soup kitchen that was preaching the word while they were in there and giving it, I would see no problem with that. Now, could you be giving them steak and stuff all the time? No, it's going to be bare minimum, but it's going to be enough to help your community in hopes that you, if not one, out of the 100 you may serve, if two come into Christ, would it be worth it?
Okay, Chris.
So I don't know how I sit on that. I feel if the main purpose of the church is to spread the gospel, when you give the money is for the church, right?
To broaden the borders of God's kingdom. Broaden that's our mission statement, right?
But if we're focused on feeding, I feel like that has to come from private money.
Let me ask this question.
I don't feel like those other tools and stuff. Like I believe the churches and if we looked at the churches, the buildings as tools, right? Mm-hmm. Then I understand why we contribute because we're repairing a tool that helps spread the gospel.
We're also talking about like my little church. There's no way we could do that. We don't bring in enough money. We're talking about some of these huge churches that have more money that I, you know. There was a preacher a few years ago in Nashville that they brought him a Lexus. Okay? So, if you had money to buy a Lexus for your preacher, wouldn't that money be better put towards the community? You got money to spread out. Ooh. You know, you have enough money to go that way. So, if that church has that kind of money, they should be able to spread out and go that way.
All right, Chris. Are you fixing this to say that? As we continue this, let's take scale out of it. Whether you're a big church or you're a little one, the help you give is going to be dependent on your size, but regardless of scale, is it okay for the church to do that? To help the poor and needy? You were fixing to go somewhere with that.
Well, I mean, I just think that it's
You were talking about within the context of broadening the borders of God's kingdom.
Broadening the borders of God.
Imagine you were preaching to them while they're there.
Preaching. Well, that's
my question for you.
But does that not become the church then?
Can you help people? Can you practice the Great Commission at the same time as you're helping people in need?
All right,
that's the question.
Here's a question. So when Jesus fed the people, was he preaching to them while they ate?
Yeah.
Or did he do after?
I think he probably was teaching to them while they ate.
That's what I mean. Is that something that we can can we look at real quick? So I think when we looked at him and when you look at it, he preached first, then they ate. There was a separation of the two. So that's where I kind of
do you think clouds. We can't teach somebody while they're eating?
I think they're, unless you're fully focused in on something, then how can you learn? You devote your full attention to Christ. I'm not saying you can't pick it up.
Okay.
I don't know, but the example is if we go by what we read here, that it was after. There was a separation of the two.
Jeremy?
I mean, to me, it just depends on, I would like to think, and even if you couldn't, why couldn't you take up funds? We have our own church. We have a flower fund.
That I agree with.
Now, people, you could do that.
That I agree with.
But my thing is, if you get some of these preachers, and we don't want to bring no names, if you got these huge houses because they're making multiple $1 million a year.
Well, they're probably not scriptural anyway.
Exactly. But instead of wasting money on stuff like that, on material things, why couldn't you put that in there? You know, I heard a person say one time around Jefferson Street, why aren't the churches out there running off the drug dealers and pulling in the prostitutes to help them out in their life and to fix and change their life where they don't have to do that kind of work? And that's a valid point. Why aren't you? You should. And I'm just saying, if a soup kitchen for a church that can afford it and doesn't have money to send out overseas to missionary work, and you had that extra money to help, you know, after you help all other Christians first. Yeah, I think that would be a good, because if you brought, like I said before, if you could bring in two people out of the 100, would that not be worth it?
What is our mission again, Jeremy, as Christians? What are we here on earth for?
Is to spread the gospel.
Okay. And again, I asked Chris earlier.
And I'm not saying I'm right on this. I'm not.
I think you're right. I was asking Chris, can we teach people the word of God at the same time while providing benevolence? And I think yes. Back to your thing. What if, let's say this is exclusive of the church contribution. Let's say our congregation was such size that we could independently fund, whether it be a soup kitchen, a small fellowship area on the side of the church, whatever, where it's some periodic dates, every second Tuesday, whatever it is, where we could feed people, feed people who are hungry. While they're there, could we not maybe give them a Bible, maybe provide them with informational literature? Could we not even be speaking to them while they ate? And as Jeremy said, we already know, I'm going to read the verse, where we already know the majority of people who hear the word of God are not going to follow it. Matthew 7 and verse 13. If you'll, sorry guys, I'm finding it here. Okay, I got it. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I'm just using that to set up the fact that we know the majority of people we talk to aren't going to follow it. But what if somebody, while they came to our soup kitchen, were moved by the word of God and a soul was saved? Because we also know in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 8, it ain't us that does the saving.
No, just planting seeds.
Paul planted the seed, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase, Chris?
Jesus gave the increase. thanks for that. But here's a question for you, though. Does this not feel like we're supplementing the word of God because it's not good enough?
That's a good point.
Because, and like, hey, we can't get them here for
it's
Jesus.
It's a discussion.
So, yeah, but we can't get them here for Jesus. Let's feed them soup. Or what's the next step to go? Like, well, what if we save a soul by adding a guitarist?
See, then you're turning into works. I'm not feeding them because I think it would help me get into heaven.
No,
and I see what you're saying, but I'm feeding them. If I fed them, it'd be out of the kindness of my heart. I wouldn't want to put that like, well, I fed a bunch of people. I did this. That's a work thing. With people that do that, they're like, well, we're feeding all these people. I know that's what you're going at, but I'm just saying, to me, I wouldn't be for the God. I mean, it would be for God, of course, but only because I wouldn't think it'd be like, help me out to get into heaven. Right, I think because it's the right thing to do.
But how are we helping those people? Let's just get all right.
But hold on one second before we go ahead. There, and I see your point because not everybody. I'll tell you a quick story. So, about 3 weeks ago, I handed a homeless man a $5 bill and a New Testament, and he handed me the New Testament back, and said, "Don't worry about it. I can read it on my phone if I want to read it." At that point, I was in the middle of Spussel West. Should I ask for $5 back since he's got a cell phone? I didn't. I let him keep it. But so you're going to run into that where people, they don't want to hear it. My thing is that I'm not doing it for them to come. I'm hoping to feed them in hopes that they hear something because that's what Jesus would do. Go ahead.
Well, so are there any examples in the Bible that they opened up a soup kitchen?
No.
They walked around and preached. And
we know that they fed people that needed.
They fed and helped people, but there was still a separation of that.
Okay.
The reason I bring that up, the supplement, I agree with you. You can't justify. There's nothing that's going to justify us going to heaven, right?
It kind of ties right into it.
Oh, we're heading right forward, right?
Yeah, now? We're on a collision path.
Okay.
As we continue down through this lesson here, we have, it says, the social gospel approach. It says, today we have churches using benevolence as a carrot at the end of the stick, trying to draw people by it. And it goes on to say, this kind of thinking leads to twisted priorities. And some churches that practice this, ladies view it as part of their duty to Christ to forsake the assembly so they can be back in the church kitchen preparing food for the dinner after services. N.B. Hardiman, I don't know who that is. I'm assuming it's some evangelist. He's quoted as having said, the less religion a person has, the more fried chicken it takes to keep him interested in church. And it further says, whatever enticement we use to draw people is exactly what it takes to keep them. So, Chris, this whole concept of using the church, let's say, and the funds to try to use benevolence to draw people in, is that indeed the carrot at the end of the stick, in your opinion?
I agree. I mean, I think it is, but I think his thing was a very broad statement. Let me say that.
I think it's broad brush.
That's not everybody is going to. You're right. They don't need more chicken or whatever he said. But like you just chicken. Get to the point. Like I do love chicken.
What church is cooking this chicken?
Where does he attend? No, he's not the one that does it.
Oh yeah.
But
do you agree with?
I was talking to a guy the other day, and he says he goes to a Church of Christ, but he goes, I'm not that Church of Christ, though. And I was like, well, what does that mean? He goes, well, we're fun. And I go, what do you mean you're
fun?
And he goes, well, you know, we're Church of Christ by name, but we're actually fun. We're not those conservatives. Like, we're a little bit
different. We don't follow the Bible, and we just do whatever we want.
So many people want to go into this, and they want to add their own to it. Eric, my brother, gave me one of the best things, because there's that whole thing about it, should there church have music, should have instruments and all this other stuff. And his response, which I thought was one of the best I've heard, was like, God already made the perfect instrument when he made the person to sing. I said that he made you to do that. Right. He didn't make instruments. Man did.
What is the purpose of us attending or gathering together as a church on Sundays? What is the purpose of that? Is it to have fun, Chris? Is it your pleasure that's being met, or is it your worship to your God?
Yeah.
It's to build my relationship with God.
So,
yeah, I'll be
but if you're not having fun and there's not a band up there and we're not having, you know, a foosball table in the back, can't attend?
I guess not.
It's not feeding me is what you're getting at?
It's, you know? It's not the church's job to entertain the masses. It's to feed the masses the Word of God. Now, if you already have a facility that has a kitchen and you put it to good use, even if you did it with money you collected for that purpose, not church funds. If, like Louis said earlier, we have a flower fund we collect for, if you collect it, I'd see no problem with that at all. But I don't, to put a gymnasium on, and you know, today you say, well, at one time I would tell you no, there's no way. But what worries me nowadays in the world we're in, maybe that's the only time at the church building where we assemble is the only time they can be around other like-minded people. But to spend money on a gymnasium or a playground outside, I would be against, to be honest. Although I can see the other side of it.
But if we're saying that's the only thing that's going to draw them in, that's the same approach we're taking with the soup kitchen.
Yeah.
We're using an incentive to bring them into the church. And if we do that, even if we believe that, okay, by doing so, that may be the only time they hear the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Is that still okay?
I probably sound cold-hearted or whatever, but my job is to feed them the manna from heaven.
Didn't you just say at the beginning of this discussion that God takes care of his own?
God takes care of his own.
And if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, all these things will be added unto you.
And I'm not saying we don't help people. I like this on the side, like putting money on the side, donating. Yeah. But the money you donate to the church has sole focus, has to be spreading the gospel.
Okay. Do you believe that the less religion a guy has, the more fried chicken it's going to take to keep him there?
Yeah,
assuming
I agree.
That, okay, yeah. If I incentivize you to come, that's all it's going to be. I'm going to have to continue to provide you with the gymnasium. Because if I take the gymnasium away, you're going to quit coming.
Like I said, I disagree with the whole build of gymnasiums and playgrounds outside. I can see where somebody's coming from, especially in today's society where you don't want, like, when we was kids, we all went to the skating rink.
Yeah.
But nowadays, you necessarily wouldn't send your kid out because the world's out there and it's very horrible. To keep them in here, kind of a silver spoon type thing, you know, and protected, I can see where somebody would want to use the church as a local assembly just for all things, people like around like-minded people. But is it biblically sound to spend that money on that? No. As Chris said, it is mostly, as you read in the Bible, the money is to be spent on missionary work, on the work here towards the workers, and to help the needy Christians.
Let me throw a verse in here. Let's get some scripture involved in this. And again, keep in the context that this is to broaden the borders of God's kingdom. We haven't delineated the rules on how to broaden the borders of God's kingdom, but this comes from Romans chapter 10. I'm going to start in verse 14 and go through 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Throw that in the mix. So again, that's kind of following the Great Commission. It's our job to, how can somebody believe if they haven't been exposed to it? Are we able to expose someone to it? By feeding them. Just a question, something to chew on. No pun intended. But I don't believe necessarily when he says, N.B. Hardiman, his quote, that the less religion a person has, the more fried chicken it takes to keep him there. To me, that would assume that you already know that person's heart. You already know what they're thinking and what their motivations are. I don't necessarily agree with that.
I will say this. I don't think it's our job to feed the community that's not hungry. When I say I would give money to the, like a soup kitchen, I'm feeding people that are out on the streets, that have nothing, that's lost their jobs. I'm not feeding it to people, to Tim down the road that's in the two-story house with the big truck out front, because he doesn't need my food.
Sorry, you know? Tim, if you're listening.
Yeah, I'm sorry, buddy, you're out. We will not see him Sunday. But you see what I'm saying? It would only be for the needy.
And I agree with that. And what if we just looked at it? I've been trying to look at something completely different. We sit here and talk about our money, right? What we give to the church. It's all God's money.
It is.
It's every dime that I get, it's God's. And I'll tell you right now, I got to do so much better with how I spend it. But it's I hear what everybody's saying, and you know, it'd be awesome if we did have, like, let's went down to the community center and we fed people chicken and we bought some people in.
Yeah.
But are we doing it the way that the gospel mandates?
And that's the Bible. That's the question for everybody to think about. I think we've got time to touch on one more quick thing. Again, this is under the context of the social gospel. Talking about fellowship, is it the church's job? Like, we're kind of going with fellowship hall here, but is it the church's job to provide opportunities for us to have fellowship together? Is that church's job?
It's the church. We talk about the church building or the just church?
Just the people.
The people. Like, one of the missions of the church. Is it so that we can all get together and have fellowship one with another?
The church is not here for entertainment other than to connect and spread the word of God. However, I think it is a good thing if that church were to meet from time to time and fellowship more than on Sundays or on Wednesdays if they had it. But is it their priority?
Is that a mission statement?
I think no. It would help to win the world, but no, it ain't going to, it ain't.
If you read about, and this is my friend who gave me this, has made the note here. Really, the only time you, if you look in the Bible, if you go through your concordance and look up the word fellowship, almost to maybe 100% of the time, fellowship is only referenced about God, your relationship with God. You're drawing closer to God. It does not exactly reference our fellowship one with another. Having said that, do you guys feel that when you come together on Sunday mornings at the building and you gather together as the church members, that you receive encouragement, edification from that time absolutely. Together with like-minded yeah. people? Absolutely.
Absolutely.
And that's kind of where I was going with, because, like, we're out in the world all week. So if there was, like, a ladies' night where they had ladies' Bible study or they had men's Bible study, I would definitely go to that, because the more times I can be around it, the more it is kind of wiping off that dirt. You know what I mean?
I can't agree more.
And Mr. Fred a long time ago talked about this, and he was talking about, like, just being around other like-minded Christians. And he said that one time he was out working on a roof or something and he hit his hand, and he said it made him better, because, you know, when you hit your hand, he was like, sometimes you just say, he goes, but no, I caught myself that day. He didn't say anything. So, because he was around like-minded people, that keeps you Christ focused. Yeah. So,
as Jeremy already said, and it applies to me, after being out in the world all week, to come together on Sundays and Wednesday nights with people who share my same beliefs, that we're there for the common goal together to worship our God, that is such an encouragement to know there's other people like me. It's the whole world. We're not like that. But going along that line, is it the church's responsibility to provide those opportunities for us to fellowship outside of the worship?
No.
I don't think so.
No, and I think the note you provided earlier, that it references fellowship with God.
Well, I'm going to read the conclusion. And again, this whole discussion, I don't know that we've actually definitively answer all of the social ills that are out there, but in accordance with this lesson anyway, we'll read their conclusion. It says, man is a spiritual creature dwelling within a physical body. The focus of the gospel and the primary responsibility of the church is to address man's spiritual needs. There are responsibilities that the church has to assist Christians in need, but it is not the work of the church to attempt to feed, clothe, and provide medical treatment to the world. While Christians as individuals should do all that we can when we see others in need, this is an individual responsibility, not the work of the church. In the same way, while Christians are encouraged to spend time with one another outside of the assembly, it is not the work of the church to provide the opportunities for this interaction. Neither is it the role of the church to provide social incentives as a lure to motivate non-believers to the obedience of the gospel. The word of the truth of the gospel of God is God's means of drawing people to himself.
Can I say something here?
Please. No.
The church never was meant on the church assembly. And a lot of people's going to disagree, but I've done a lot of research on this. We meet on Sunday. Okay? We've always met the first of the week, Christians have. That day was not meant for non-believers. Nowadays, we're in this thing where we invite our friends that don't believe into church. That never was. They didn't. You got to think, back in the first century, when they met at someone's house. You just didn't bring a stranger in because Christians were being persecuted.
Right.
You just didn't invite people you didn't know in. And so nowadays we invite people in, but Christians were supposed to go out and do the Great Commission to make believers.
Right.
And only then, after they were confessed to be believers and baptized, would they bring them into the assembly. Okay. Yeah. It kind of goes with that. And so nowadays we're kind of spoiled. We're like, hey, I know somebody don't believe. I'm going to bring them in. I don't know that they didn't have it right and we don't have it wrong.
Are you suggesting that we shouldn't invite non-Christians to attend church?
You can, but I don't think it's the way it started.
It may be
I
not.
I think we're to talk to them.
I think we push it on a lot. I think I agree with you what you're saying. We're pushing it on, like, for our preacher to spread the word and convince them over instead of us doing job at home. I think there's been more emphasis on that because I don't think they had. You had the apostles preaching, but you didn't have, and you had individuals going out spreading it, but they brought them in for the worship.
Yeah.
Am I wrong in thinking that, to me personally, anytime I can bring a non-believer to church, that's good.
You absolutely should. But it's not the way it started.
I think the way is that that needs to happen, but we need to have more of an emphasis on us being the preachers and teachers outside.
Exactly. Too. That's kind of where I'm going. I'm not saying don't invite somebody. I'm just saying.
Yeah, yeah. I think I see what you're saying.
I love how you just put it. Don't put it on the preacher. I'm not going to invite somebody Sunday because maybe my preacher convinced them. If you know that person, you have a relationship with that person, the odds are better you're going to convince that person than a stranger.
Also, and I agree with that, but also, like Jeff said, don't. Not bring them if you do think your preacher can help them. Like, all that matters is we get them started on the relationship with God.
Yeah.
Well, there you have it. That's our talk today on the social gospel. I'll give a plug. Thanks, Michelle, for giving us that lesson outline to go over.
Yeah, we really appreciate it. And
final thoughts?
I know the last couple lessons that we've had, it's been something that was touching my heart, and I do appreciate the people that have reached out saying they're praying for me and things like that.
That has
really meant a lot to me, and it helps more than you know. So that's awesome. Thank you to all those that have done that.
That cupcake ain't coming back, buddy. Let it go. Let it go, man. That cupcake's gone. I appreciate everybody listening. My final thoughts on it is, heck, I may have a totally different opinion in the morning when I wake up. it just goes Bibles. That way. Study your Bibles. And just,
the answers are there.
This right here is really no right answer other than what you feel, and that's where it gets you.
And indeed, it's polarizing.
It is. A lot more than you think.
You're going to have a lot of people who have very strong opinions on one side, and others will have different opinions on the other.
Just remember, we're all headed to the same goal.
We're trying to broaden the borders of God's kingdom. So, anyway, good talk. Jeremy, where's our
Facebook? Cousins for Christ, Spotify, Cousins for Christ, iHeartRadio,
YouTube,
Apple Pod. Please listen. Please give us a share.
Yeah,
share. Hey, we would love it to share. We've actually had a lot of people out country. I don't know how they're getting it, but we've had people from Belgium, Russia, Japan recently, and listen to more than one, believe it or not, to more than one episode, which we really appreciate. And people in the United States and in this community listening, we really appreciate.
Mm-hmm.
And remember, we're all human and we do mess up as well. So don't.
Something. So, all right.
Well, let's finish out here. Yeah.
Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. We thank you for this time that you've given us to come here and discuss your word that you've given to us. And we hope that the things that we've discussed and we talk about help spread and broaden your horizons, dear Father. That is our goal. We're here to help bring many of the lost to be saved and also to better ourselves and grow our relationship with you, Father. We pray, dear Father, that everything that we do, whether it's the money that we give and the things that we do on the side in our own lives are in accordance with your will, Father. And if we stray from that, we hope that we find the correction that we need and we follow your plan always, Father. Dear Father, we pray for those that are sick and afflicted out there. We hope that you hold your hand above them and bring them back to their normal walks in life. Please be with those that are lost. help them as well, so they can have a relationship with you and be with you for an eternity. Father, as we go out this week, we pray that you will guide us, guide, guard, and direct us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.